Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina. And I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life. We invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to the Gospel of Luke. And we're in Luke chapter 13 this morning, starting in verse 22, going down through verse 35. In just a moment, we'll stand together and read God's Word together. And I'm going to read to you beginning in verse 22 down through 30, but we'll study all the way through verse 35. And so go ahead and find that in your copy of God's Word. If you're new to the Bible, Luke is really easy to find. If you can find the New Testament, you can find Luke's Gospel, because the Gospel of Luke is the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, that's okay, because down in the seat before you, you'll find a copy of the Bible there in the book rack. Pick that Bible up and find Luke 13 with us. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible home with you. Read it and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 35 is where we'll spend our time together this morning. And I'm going to read to you down through verse 30 in just a few moments. This is just an amazing passage of scripture that I think is going to be very helpful for us this morning. Hey, look at your watch if you're wearing one. And as you look at your watch, just want you to notice something about your watch. Is your watch an Apple Watch? Some of you are wearing those Apple Watches. Some of you don't have an Apple Watch, and that's okay. I have an Apple Watch. I got it, I don't know, about 6 months ago. And they're really, really amazing pieces of technology, aren't they? I mean, it makes you feel kind of like Dick Tracy, right? I mean, some of you have no idea who Dick Tracy is. Some of us know who Dick Tracy is. But you remember Dick Tracy had his little watch. And I remember when I was a kid watching Dick Tracy cartoons and just couldn't imagine the day that someone would have a watch like Dick Tracy. Now we all have watches like Dick Tracy. That's amazing, right? And this little watch can do so many things. It's very helpful when I'm trying to get somewhere and I have the directions on my watch or to see text message. In fact, I'm getting a notification right now as I speak. And so it's just really amazing how this little piece of technology on my arm works. I read a story this week about a lady who had an Apple Watch, and if you're like most people with Apple Watches, they really are valuable possessions because we depend on them so much, just like we depend on our iPhones. And so she was out at a lake with her Apple Watch on her wrist, and at the lake they had an outhouse. I don't know how many of you have used an outhouse recently. But, you know, I try to avoid them. But I don't know if you know this or not, but lots of public parks, they still have these outhouse kind of buildings. And I used to run a trail every weekend when I lived in North Augusta. I had an outhouse at the beginning of it. And it is, if you got to go, you got to go, and you got to use that thing, but it's never pleasant. So at any rate, she stepped into the outhouse to do the things you do in an outhouse. And I don't know how it happened. The story didn't say how it happened. But as she's there doing her thing in the outhouse, her Apple Watch fell down the toilet. I don't know what you would do in that situation. I would be upset for sure. That would not be a good day, but I would leave it there. Well, she did not decide not to leave it there. And I don't know, again, I don't know when it was the last time you went to the outhouse, but it's not like your toilet at home, right? Like, come on, let's be honest. Every one of us have stuck our hand down the toilet before for something. You've dropped a toothbrush down there, let's not talk about it, but you've done it, right? An outhouse is different than your toilet at home, because when you look down the hole in the outhouse, it never ends. Like, it just keeps going down. And listen, I would suggest you not even look down there, because the stench that comes out of that thing is just terrible. So this lady, she drops her Apple Watch down there, and she did something that I probably wouldn't do. She got in the toilet to go down to find her Apple Watch. I don't know if you know this or not, but those holes aren't meant for you to go down. And so as she lowered herself down the hole to find her Apple Watch in the outhouse, she got stuck. And so she began to scream for help. Can you imagine? Long story short, they had to call the cops to come get her out of the outhouse. I've got a couple of pictures of the... So they put a strap down there to try to pull her out with a strap. Couldn't get her out that way, so they actually removed the toilet. Listen, if you're a police officer in this room, God bless you, right? Like, if that's the call you get, you immediately call in sick. Like, I'm not doing that one, right? But these brave men who don't get paid near enough money for the job they do went to this outhouse, took the toilet off, and retrieved her out of the outhouse. The story did not give her name because I'm sure she does not want her name revealed to the public. But can you imagine? But this is what we do. Not go down toilet holes, obviously. But when you lose something that's valuable to you, you go after it. We pursue what is valuable to us. Whatever it is, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a career, whether it's a possession, whatever is valuable to us, we have a tendency to pursue with everything that we have. So here's the question, and you probably know where I'm going with this. How valuable is your salvation to you? And now watch this. Does the way that you pursue your salvation in Jesus Christ demonstrate how valuable it really is to you? Because if you're real honest with yourself, it may be that the way you pursue your salvation might demonstrate that it's not as valuable to you as you say that it is. We're continuing our study in Luke's gospel. And last week we looked at this story of the compassion of Jesus, when he healed a woman who had been crippled for a long time. And now, as Jesus continues his journey to Jerusalem, he's stopped by a man who asked him a simple question. And when Jesus answers the question, he gives a very strong and pointed answer to the question. And as he answers this question, it's a question that we've maybe asked and that we need to settle in our own hearts this morning. See, what we're going to do this morning as we walk through this text is we're going to talk about things that if you've been in a church like this for a while, you've heard us talk about these things over and over and over again. But as we talk about these things we're going to talk about this morning, it's really important that we as individuals take to heart what Jesus is saying, and we simply ask ourselves the question, are we pursuing our salvation in such a way that it demonstrates how valuable it is to us? I want to show you some truths this morning about your salvation, some truths about your salvation that are going to help you think about this reality this morning. Your salvation is worth striving for. Now, but before we get going, when I say your salvation is worth striving for, I'm not in any sense saying that you work for your salvation. It's a gift. But while your salvation is a gift from God, it is worth you pursuing. You follow me? It's worth you striving for it. So I want to show you three truths from this passage that I think are going to help you to have this desire to strive for, to pursue that which is most valuable, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So take your Bibles, look at Luke 13 with me, if you will. Go ahead and rise to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word. We're going to begin in verse 22 and read down to verse 30. Listen to what the Bible says. Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. Lord, someone asked him, are only a few people going to be saved? And Jesus said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. Then you will stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up for us. And he will answer you, I don't know you or where you're from. And then you will say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves thrown out. They will come from east and west, from north and south to share the banquet in the kingdom of God. And note this, some who are last will be first and some who are first will be last. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for time to be together today, to study your word together and to be reminded from your word that that the salvation that you offer us as a free gift through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is worth us striving for. It's worth us pursuing because salvation is valuable. A relationship with you for all of eternity is valuable. And so, Father, would you help us this morning to listen carefully to your word, to be a people who long to live out the salvation you've given us. And Father, in this room this morning, there are some who have not entered into your kingdom, who've not walked through the narrow door. This morning, would you draw those people to yourself? And may today be a day of salvation for someone in this room, I ask. And ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. So again, you know what's happened. The previous passage that we looked at last week, Jesus shows his compassion to this woman, and you read this story about how on the one hand you have a synagogue ruler who is not compassionate at all, but Jesus is compassionate. Now, here's why I think it's so important that you understand that Jesus is compassionate, because we've been in chapters now 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13 for some weeks now. And what we've seen over and over again in these chapters we've been in is we've seen these warnings of Jesus. And now in the text we just read, it's no different. Jesus is giving us a warning. Why does Jesus warn us so much? And why in these warnings does Jesus seem to say, now watch this, the same thing over and over again? Because it seems like he does. It seems like it's the same message just being presented from different vantage points or different perspectives or different ways. Why does he tell us the same thing over and over again? Why does he warn us so often in these passages? You know why? Because he's compassionate. Your compassionate Savior wants you to hear these hard words. And so here he is. He's on the way to Jerusalem. He's been on the way to Jerusalem now since chapter 10, making his way to his death and ultimately his resurrection. And as he's on his way, someone stops him and just asks him a question. Hey, Rabbi, teacher, you've been saying lots of different things. Now, I just want to ask you a question. I'd really appreciate it if you'd answer this question for me. I've been talking to my friends. We've been asking this among ourselves. So I just want to ask you, how many people are going to be saved? And again, that's the question. We don't get any other details of the conversation than that, but I wonder what was going through this man's mind when he asked that question. I mean, apparently this man and many others, for that matter, they've heard Jesus teach, and when you heard Jesus teach in those days, it certainly didn't seem like many people would be saved, because the words of Jesus were so pointed and so strong. And you think about what he's already said in Luke chapter 9. If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me, deny himself. I mean, like, who's really going to do that kind of stuff? And so this man asks this question. I mean, Jesus, we've heard you've been teaching. And I mean, and it seems like when you teach, I mean, you're really excluding a lot of people. It doesn't seem like many people are going to be saved. And so how many is it? How many will really be saved? Only a few? Now, you have to understand a little bit about the culture in that day. What the Jews typically believed is that everybody would be saved. Well, not everybody necessarily, but every Jew would be. I mean, that was kind of their thought, like this Messiah would come and bring about ultimately a victorious and eternal kingdom, and God's chosen people would be a part of that eternal kingdom, God's chosen people, the Jews. But now Jesus, as he speaks, he doesn't seem to be saying that. And so the question for this man, I mean, it's a legitimate question. Jesus, we don't get it. I mean, like, we're the Jewish people. We should all be saved. But to hear you talk, it doesn't sound like many of us will be saved. And so how many, Jesus? And I love what Jesus does, because Jesus does what Jesus often does in the Gospels. He doesn't answer the question directly. Instead, this is what he does. He turns it. This man comes asking a question, how many will be saved? And Jesus looks at him and essentially, to paraphrase it, he says something like this, are you saved? Let's get the focus off the number. What about you? Because look at what Jesus says. He says to the man, now I want you to underline this phrase in your Bible, make every effort. Now, again, I'm reading from the CSB translation this morning. You might be reading from a different translation like the ESV or the NASB or the King James Version. Whatever your translation may be, it might say strive. strive to enter. My Bible translation says make every effort. In the Greek language, that word strive or that phrase make every effort is an interesting phrase because it's a phrase used to describe an athlete, right? Competing for a prize. And the work and the determination that an athlete undergoes to compete and to win the prize. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to enter into a relationship with the God of all creation, you must strive for it. You must work toward it. Now, when I say that word strive or say that word work, now I'm not saying that your salvation is earned by your works. That's not what we're saying at all. But listen, this Greek word that is translated maybe in your Bible as strive, or in my Bible, make every effort, we get an English word from it. You know what English word we get from it? The word agonize. Isn't that interesting? That word agony, when you agonize over something, it consumes you. And so the idea here is that Jesus is saying to this man, make every effort, be consumed by entering into the, this is what should drive your life. You should want this more than anything else. Jesus is not saying that we work for our salvation, but he is saying we should be consumed by our salvation. You follow me? That he's saying, listen, if you want to be saved, if you want to enter into a relationship with God, you must want it. Like, it's not just an optional thing that you add on to your life, or it's not something that's just an accessory to your life. No, you've got to want this more than anything else in your life. If you want to have this relationship with the God of all creation, you've got to strive for it. You've got to make effort for it. You've got to want it more than anything else. And then he goes on to make this famous statement, strive to enter the what, church? The narrow door. Now, it's hard for me to think about narrow doors because here we are in the United States of America and most of our doors are standard size, right? Like maybe in your house, you have a short door or narrow, I have no idea. But most of our doors, we walk through, they're kind of, you know, standard size doors. And so I was thinking through this and I was thinking back to some of the trips we've taken to Israel. Now there are some narrow doors, but I was thinking about a place that we go to every time we go to Israel. We go to this place called Hezekiah's Tunnel. And what Hezekiah's Tunnel is that it's this tunnel that literally back in the days of King Hezekiah was dug out from outside the city of Jerusalem, inside the city, behind the walls, so that they could bring water into the city because there's just not a lot of water sources. And so these people, they dug and had this tunnel, and now you can go to Israel and you can go to Jerusalem and you can actually walk through Hezekiah's tunnel. And so I've actually got a picture I wanted to show you. This is Stacy and I walking through Hezekiah's tunnel. So the thing about Hezekiah's tunnel is when we go to Israel in February of 2024, we're going to take about 50 people to Israel, and we'll all go down the shaft to this tunnel, and we'll all stand there. And when you get to where this tunnel is located, there are two ways to go. Now, to the left, you're still in the tunnel in a sense, but it's different than going to the right, because to the left, it's a little bit broader, right? It's lit up and it's dry. The tunnel that you're going to have the option to go in, or that we have the option to go in, is not a dry tunnel. It's wet. And if you've been to Israel before in February, it's not warm. It's cold. And so the water is cold. So you stand there and you can hear it. You can't see it because down this tunnel, there's no light. That's why Stacy is wearing this headlamp, right? Because there's no light. And so you hear this gushing water, and you don't know, because based on the rainfall and all that kind of stuff, that water in that tunnel, it could be waist deep. Maybe a little bit higher, or it could be ankle deep. You don't know until you step into the water, but you can't see it. And it's cold. And not only is cold and it's dark, but it is narrow. You walk through that thing because it wasn't constructed for you to walk through. It was constructed to what? To carry water into the city. And so when we go in, you go how? You know this. You go one by one. And as you're walking through that tunnel in the dark, in the cold, with that water fluctuating from waist deep to ankle deep to knee deep, as you're walking through that thing, right, you're turning your body sideways to try to make it through that narrow tunnel. Now, you know where you're going. You know on the other side, you're going to be out of that tunnel, but still, it is a narrow tunnel. Now, here's what's going to happen when I take 50 people to Israel. We're going to talk about this tunnel before we go down there. And then people are going to say, Before we go down there, we're going to have some people that say, nope, not going to do that. I'm claustrophobic. Ain't going to happen. And so they're going to walk down, and they're going to choose to go a different direction where they stay dry, and it's lit up, and it's not quite as narrow. And then there's going to be others that are you know, just always seeking out that adventure. And they're going to say, yep, I'm going through that narrow tunnel. And then yet there will be others who say, I'm going to go through it and then get down there and put a foot in the water and say, nope, I'm changing my mind. You see what I'm saying? Like, that's what's going to happen. I'm going to take everybody down there when we go in February. But when I take everybody down there, not everybody's going through that tunnel, because not everybody wants to go through that cold, narrow, dark tunnel. It is a narrow way. And what ends up happening is only a few actually make the decision to go all the way through it. We all go down there, but it's not a given. It's not a given that everyone will walk that tunnel. Do you follow me? And not only is it not a given, like, you can't change anything about it. Once you get down there and you put your foot in the water, you can't say, well, I'll go when they heat the water up a little bit. You ain't got that option. Or you can't say, man, if they have electricity down here, I could see my way through, I'd go. No, you don't have that option either. And you can't say, well, we had a chisel and all that kind of stuff, we widen as we go. No, you can't do that. You can't enter the tunnel on your terms. You see what I'm saying? Like, if you're going to go through it, you just got to go through it. You got to suck it up and go. You see what I'm saying? I think Jesus has something like that in mind when he talks about salvation. Strive for it. Strive for it. But no, right? It's a narrow way. It's a narrow door, right? Now, I want you to think through this with me just real quick. So this first truth that I think is going to help us this morning to think through pursuing salvation as something that's valuable to us is, you've got to understand this. Salvation is a matter of exclusive faith. In other words, salvation is not a given. Like, I can introduce you to Jesus all day long. I can share the gospel with you all day long. But sharing the gospel with you all day long doesn't guarantee that you're going to respond to it. You follow me? And especially in the culture that we live in, because you live in a culture that is increasingly what? Pluralistic. What I mean when I say it's pluralistic, that everybody says, man, or not everybody, but lots of people say, man, yeah, I'm spiritual. What do you believe? Well, I don't know what I believe, but it's going to work out okay in the end, right? That this pluralistic culture that says there's many paths or many ways that lead to God. And that's simply not what Scripture says. That Scripture describes faith in God as an exclusive faith. There is a narrow way to enter into a relationship with the God of all creation. And that narrow way is Jesus Christ himself. That's it. Like, there's not many ways. There's not a few ways. There's not a couple ways. There's one way to enter into a relationship with the God of all creation. And you know this. I'm not telling you something you don't know, that one way is Jesus Christ. And it's not a given that people will enter into that narrow way. In fact, you know this, many will not enter that narrow way. And it could be true for you this morning that it's not a given that you've entered that narrow way. I mean, I hear you, but Pastor, you don't understand. When I was 6 years old, I prayed a prayer and I got dunked in the water. I mean, you know, I said that Jesus is God. I mean, yeah, but you haven't lived like it's ever in your life. You see what I'm saying? Or, Pastor, I've been to church a lot. I've heard you preach a lot. Listen, just because you've been presented with the way doesn't mean you've actually walked through the way. It's not a given that you're a follower of Jesus just because you've done some churchy kind of stuff. Or think about this, right? Not only is it not a given, it's not on your terms, because you'd like for it to be on your terms. Here's how you wish it was sometimes. You wish it was this way, that, man, if I could just pray a prayer or come to church, you know, 2 times a month, and that would make my spiritual life good, and then I can live however I want every other day. That's the kind of salvation I want, where I give God some lip service on Sundays, and then I determine throughout my week how I'm gonna live my life. That's what I want, but that's not how it is. It's not on your terms. Salvation is exclusive. That if you're going to follow Jesus, there's only one way to follow Jesus. It is to repent of your sins and declare Christ as Lord of your life and to take up your cross and follow him. That is the way, and that's the only way. It's an exclusive faith. Now, it's inclusive in the sense that the invitation is open to all. There's no one that's excluded from the invitation. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to take 50 people down to that tunnel, and I'm going to give the invitation. We can all go through this thing. Ain't everybody going through, though. The invitation is inclusive. Every one of you in this room, you can follow Jesus. All of you. But there will be many. And there'll be some even in this room that don't want the narrow way. You see what I'm saying? It's not a given just because you show up that you're in the kingdom. And it's certainly not on your terms. And this is what Jesus is saying. The question is, how many will be saved, Jesus? Well, wait a minute. Let's talk about this. It's a narrow way. And that narrow way is Jesus Christ himself. But he's not done. Look at what else he goes on to say. This is where it gets interesting. Jesus said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow way, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able. Once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. Now, this sounds a lot like what Jesus has already said back in Luke chapter 12. Because in Luke chapter 12, if you remember back in verse 35, Jesus talked about what? His return, that he's coming back like a thief in the night. We don't know the exact hour, the exact day, the exact time that Jesus is going to return. But he's going to return. And once he returns, what's going to happen? That's it. Your opportunity to enter into the narrow way is done. You follow? It might come before that. You might breathe your last breath before Jesus Christ returns. And it's done. All Jesus is saying is something that you and I know all too well. The opportunity to walk through the narrow door is going to close, because there will come a day, and it might be today for you, that the door is going to close, that you breathe your last breath without walking through the narrow door. It might be today that Christ decides to return, and it's done because you have not embraced him as Lord and Savior of your life. Do you see what I'm saying? This is all Jesus is saying. He's saying, one, know that salvation that you need to strive for, it's an exclusive faith. It is through Christ alone, and you know that. But also know, right, that it's not only a matter of exclusive faith, going to the next slide, if you will. Salvation is a matter of exclusive faith, and it's also a matter of your urgent attention. Like, you need to think about this now, because here's what Jesus says. Look at what he says again. I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able. What's he mean by that? Well, probably lots of things that he's implying in that phrase. But listen, I think what gets us stumped up sometimes, right, is we think we have time. That you know it's important to walk with Jesus, but you keep putting it off. I will do it later. You have every intention of walking with Jesus, just not right now. And so the message is just real clear again, that Jesus is saying you don't know the time that you have. And look what it comes down and says later on. He says, you will stand outside and knock at the door. Once that door is shut, you will stand outside and knock at it, saying, Lord, open up for us. And he will answer you, I don't know you. And I don't know where you're from. And you will say, verse 26, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. So he's speaking directly to that first century audience, right? He's speaking to people in the crowd, like the religious leaders. He's speaking to people in the crowd that have heard him teach, but yet have not made a decision to take up their cross and follow him. And he's simply saying, there's gonna come a day when it is too late. And when that day comes, you're gonna stand before the God of all creation, and you're gonna knock on the door. God, let me in. I mean, I was around you, right? Like, in this first century audience, you came to our homes. We were there in the streets with you. What do you mean? We heard your message. You might have heard the message. You might have had Jesus close to you, he's saying to this crowd. But listen, you did not embrace me as your Messiah. And now the time has come and gone for you to enter into the narrow way. I just want to stop right there, right? Salvation is a matter of urgent attention. And so here's the question. Do you merely hang around the door? You see what I'm saying? Like, in this ancient context, there were lots of people, thousands of people that hung around the door. They were there when Jesus performed the miracles. They were there when Jesus taught the multitudes. They were there when Jesus went to the homes of the religious elite. They were there, but did not embrace this salvation, did not strive for it, if you will. And come on now, you've been there too. There's some of us in this room that have been there. We've been around the door. We've been around the way. We've been at the religious stuff all of our lives, maybe. We've sat around a church, but we've never made salvation a matter of priority for our own lives. We've never repented of our sins and given our lives to Him. Do you just hang around the door, or have you entered the door? Have you turned from your sins and placed your faith in Him? And now, it's also, this affects what, church? Not only ourselves individually, but if you're a follower of Jesus, now watch this, who's entered the door, it affects what? It affects the way you talk about salvation. Because here's the issue we have. We oftentimes make an assumption that people know Jesus. You see what I'm saying? When we have conversation with somebody and they say something like this, yeah, I pray, right? Then we make the assumption, well, that person says he prays, right? So he must be a follower of Jesus if he prays. Or if we hear somebody say, yeah, I go to church, we make an assumption that they're a follower of Jesus because they say they go to church. Or somebody says the name Jesus, we make an assumption that they're a follower of Jesus because after all, they said the name Jesus. And so we have a tendency to make assumptions that people are in the kingdom, that they've walked through the narrow door because they're able to speak some religious jargon. You hear what I'm saying? Like you and I, we cannot make assumptions that people are in the kingdom of God just because they speak religious jargon. I can't make an assumption that you're in the kingdom of God just because you know the right things to say. You see what I'm saying? No, the way you enter is not through the things you say. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And so what that means for you and me who are in the kingdom, if you're in the kingdom, it affects the way we have conversations with people that we love. When your child tells you every day, yeah, I prayed, well, that's great. But do you know Jesus? Have you turned from your sins and professed Him as Lord? When that coworker says, yeah, I go to church every now and then, well, that's great, I'm glad you do, but do you know Jesus? You see what I'm saying? That you can't just assume that someone knows Jesus because they said in a conversation, I pray or I believe. No, you have to ask the questions. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? And have you placed your faith in that reality? Don't make assumptions. Again, the door is narrow. And it's not a given that everybody's gone through the door. You see what I'm saying? There are a lot of people who hang around the door but have not entered the door. You know this, that we're getting closer and closer to the Christmas season. And if you know me, you know that I love the Christmas season, and you know that I love to decorate my house and all those kinds of things. And one of the things I enjoy about decorating my house is looking out my front window, right? Because once I get those Christmas lights up, people drive by my house and they'll stop. That's a good feeling. Right? To see them stop in front of my house and admire those lights. And every now and then, you know, I'll walk outside and I'll talk to the people in the car, whatever the case may be. But I love that. But here's what's never happened. People drive by my house and they stop and they admire my lights, but never, never, never has anyone turned off their car, gotten out of the car, come knocked on my door and said, hey, your lights are great. Can I come in and talk to you for a bit? They don't do that. They admire them. But then after they admire them for a bit, they drive on by. You see what I'm saying? I think that's the way that a lot of people treat God. Admire Him. Hey, that's really cool. That church thing you do, I really like that. And they pass right by the door without ever entering in. And I'm concerned for a people like us that there may be people even in this room that you for some time, you've admired God. There are lots of things about faith you like. There's lots of things about the church you like. There's lots of things about the people of God you like. You like the friendships and the connections and the good things we do for the community. You admire those things, but you drive by the door. You look at it, that's good, I like it, I wanna participate, I wanna hang around the door, but I don't want to enter in, to not enter in. Look at what Jesus says now. We gotta move fast, but look what He says. You come down and He says this, I will say, I tell you, I don't know you or where you are from. Get away from me, all you evildoers. And look at what it says. This is so interesting. Verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place. When you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. This is the only time in Luke's gospel where he talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now in Matthew's gospel, Matthew talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth a lot. But in Luke's gospel, this is the only time he uses this phrase. And this phrase, it is used to describe eternal punishment. You've been around. But you didn't go through the door. And there's going to come a day, because you did not enter the narrow door, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're going to see the great forefathers of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to see them receiving their eternal reward, but yet you will not receive an eternal reward. Or for some of us in this room, there may come a day after this life is over that we see people that we know and love, people that pleaded with us to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to see them enjoying their eternal reward, yet we will not, because we never entered the door. He goes on to say this: they will come from the east and west, from north and south, to share the banquet in the kingdom of God. Note this: some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. In other words, Jesus is simply saying this: you're going to be surprised someday. He's saying this specifically to a Jewish audience. You think that you're okay because you're a Jew, but you're going to be surprised, because what's going to happen is people who are not Jewish people, people that you least expect to see in the kingdom, they will be there because they've entered the door. The people that you think should be last, they're going to be first because they entered the door while you did not. You see what I'm saying? All Jesus is saying to us, I think, is that our salvation is exclusive, and our salvation, right, it requires right now urgent attention. Have you entered the door? Now, let's deal with the last part of this section before we end our time together. After Jesus gives this strong warning, it says in verse 31 that there were some Pharisees, and they came and told him, get out of here, verse 31. Herod wants to kill you. Now, this is Herod Antipas. This is not Herod the Great. That was the king when Jesus was born. This is one of his sons. And now, Herod Antipas, he rules over the region of Galilee. And the Pharisees say, hey, he wants to kill you. Now, why would the Pharisees, after all, they're opponents of Jesus, aren't they? Why would they say to Jesus, get out of here? Why would they want to protect Jesus? Well, they don't. What does Jesus claim to be? The Messiah. And the Messiah is not what? The Messiah is not scared of King Herod. And so if the Pharisees can convince, now watch, if the Pharisees can convince Jesus to flee, then it proves what? That he has no courage, that he won't stand up to Herod. It will prove that he's not the Messiah. But see what Jesus does. Now watch. He says, go and tell that fox, look, I'm driving out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow. And on the third day, obviously a reference to his resurrection, I will complete my work. Yet it is necessary that I travel today, tomorrow, and the next day, because it is not possible for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem. Just notice what's going on here, just real quick. Jesus does not fear Herod. Go tell that fox, I'm about my father's business. I didn't come here to die out in the hills of Galilee. I'm going to Jerusalem, where other prophets died, where Jeremiah died, where Isaiah died, right? That's where I'm going, where Zechariah died. I'm going there because I am the greatest prophet, and I'm here on my father's timetable, and I'm going to Jerusalem to die. It's courage. And then this one who has courage to go to the cross and die, he speaks. Now, this is where it gets really interesting. He speaks about Jerusalem. Look at what it says, and we're done. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often, look at the compassion. He knows it. You see what I'm saying? He's just had this conversation with this man about how many will be saved. And what does Jesus want? Everybody. Like, you understand? Like, Jesus has compassion for people. He wants everybody to walk through the door. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I want to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I want to protect you. I want to care for you. But look at what it says. Here's the phrase. But you were what, church? Unwilling. See, your house is abandoned to you. He's speaking of that day when Jerusalem is going to fall in 70 AD. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say. In other words, now he's talking about the end of time. There's going to come a day when I return. And on that day, you will say, and he quotes from a psalm, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But on that day, it'll be too late. You see what I'm saying here? He's laid it out for you. He's laid it out for me. He laid it out for the Jewish people. There's a narrow door. There is an opportunity right now for you to enter that door and have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And this narrow door, man, it needs to consume your thoughts. It needs to consume your life, that we need to want this. We need to want to enter that door by turning from our sins and giving our lives to him. But here's the deal. Salvation is a matter of a spirit-led decision. Think about what's going on here. At the end of this passage, Jesus says what? I want to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling. I don't want that to be you. I don't want you to be unwilling. And so for you today, right, it's time. And this is the whole tenor of this passage and these chapters that we've been in. It's time, because over and over again for you now in this room, if you're not a follower of Jesus and you've been with us over these weeks, Jesus has been warning you over and over again about the coming, his second coming, his return. He's been warning you about hypocrisy and false religions. And this invitation that's been before us every single week is still before you. It's time to empty yourself of your prideful self-centeredness once and for all. In other words, it's time to admit that you need a savior. And it's time to admit you don't know as much as you think you do. Because here's the issue. A lot of us don't go through the door because we think we have life figured it out. I think I've got time later in my life to do that. I don't think I need that right now. But you don't know as much as you think you do. And here's what I know based on God's word. What you need right now is a savior. Or think about this, right? It's time to admit you're not as good as you think you are. Because your salvation isn't based on your goodness or your moral life. It's based solely on what Christ has done for you. And it's time for you to pursue the one who gives you life. This is a very simple gospel message that we've looked at this morning. And I know if you're here in this room and you've entered the narrow door, I'm not telling you anything this morning that you have not considered or that you don't know. But I want to speak right now directly to you who've not made that decision to follow Jesus. And again, you might have been around Christian stuff for a long time, but you've never repented of your sins and placed your faith in the one who went to Jerusalem and died the death that you deserve and rose again from the dead 3 days later so that you could have the gift of life abundant and eternal. And maybe this morning it's time to turn from your self-centered ways. It's time for you to stop thinking that you got it all figured out. It's time for you to stop thinking because you're a good person, you'll be okay. It's time for you to stop all that. And today, walk through the door to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ by turning from your sins and turning to the one who died in your place, who took the punishment for your sins upon himself that you deserve and rose from the dead 3 days later so that all of your sins could be forgiven and you could be given the gift of life abundant and eternal. It is time, it's past time for you to walk through the door. We're gonna have a time invitation, and it's time. If you're in this room this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, if you've never walked through the door, I don't care how many times you've been to a church service. I don't care how many Christians you know. I don't care how many good things you've done. If you've never walked through the door and embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, today is the day. You come now as we have a time of invitation. I'd love to talk with you about how today you can begin a relationship with Jesus. I'll be down front. You come and see me right now. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for time in your word, and thank you that you speak truth to us through your word. And Father, there is a narrow door. That narrow door is Jesus Christ himself. And we oftentimes make excuses for why we can't strive for our salvation, enter in. Father, we believe that the salvation that you offer is valuable. It's worth pursuing. It's worth us walking through the door by faith. Christ has done through his death and resurrection. And Father, here's what I know. I know that in this room, I'm surrounded by people who love you and walk with you. And I thank you that there are people in this room who affirm this message that we preached this morning and who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. But I also know that in a room like this, there's also some people that have hung around the door for a while, who've attended churches, who have, you know, done things, maybe gone on a trip like yesterday we did to be a blessing to people, and done some religious stuff, but have never walked through the door. Maybe prayed a prayer as a child, but have never surrendered, never turned from sin and taken up their cross and followed you. And so, Father, would you please now have your way? For that person who needs to walk through the door this morning, would you please lead them, convict them, and may today be a day of salvation for someone in this room, I ask. For those of us who are your followers, help us to be diligent in sharing this good news that yes, the door is narrow, but anyone can walk through. And help us not to assume anything about what someone says in regard to what they know about Jesus. Instead, help us, Father, to just clearly articulate the gospel to a lost and dying world. So use us, I ask, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You rise to your feet as a time of invitation together.